your men.
Tobias! There you are. Got the coffees. Land of Goshen, that line was long. All right, couple of coffees. Tobias, here's yours with extra goat milk. Had to smell that the whole way here. Thank you so much. And I have a juniper tea. Which one of you guys had the juniper tea with two extra shots of honey, huh? You look like the juniper. And an extra large boba tea for me, because I made the run. And it's all good. Ira, if you will. Guys, where's all the sheep?
Zeke, come back.
No, thank you.
We're not making this up.
Oh, you're not making this up?
Oh, golly gee then, Eamon. Then maybe I will believe that, what, a gaggle of angels came down?
Technically, they're called heavenly hosts.
Not the time, Tobias.
It's always the time for proper nomenclature.
That's the motto I live by.
Fine. A heavenly host of little cherubs.
No. Not little. They were humongous.
Yeah, Ira buckled like a newborn lamb.
I might have a new concussion. I taste pennies right now.
Okay. Come on, ladies! Sweepy!
Zeke, we're leaving the sheep.
Bathsheba! Bathsheba!
The angel told us where to find the Messiah.
Figures. Figures. Figures the angels would tell you and not me. You want to know why? Because I am always, 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 always left out of things. I am left out every time.
That's not true.
It is so true. How about the time that I stayed back and I watched the sheep while you all went to go chase those wolves for that farmer? And what did you get in return? A year's worth of free olive oil!
You guys remember that olive oil?
Remember when we put them on those crackers?
Hey! Hey! How about the time that I missed out on that amazing water spout at the Sea of Galilee because I was searching for herbs for Ira's weak stomach?
Can we just say my stomach was disappointed in me?
Fine. Fine. Then riddle me this. How about the time that my best friend forgot to tell me about Tobias' surprise birthday dinner for some strange oversight of, oh, forgetting that I exist? I am left out of everything, so why shouldn't I be left out of this? The Messiah. I guess he's just leaving me out, too. Get off me!
Stop it!
Not the face! Leave me alone! Stop! Zeke! Stop! You stop! Zeke.
Come here! Listen to me!
Listen to me!
Listen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you missed out on so much. That's on us. But today, in the town of David, the Savior was born to us. To all of us. I can't let you miss out on that.
Well, better not keep that baby waiting. Idea! Pit stop for more boba teas on the way?
Not a chance.
I don't think that was Starbucks. It could have been. But those were certainly paper cups and paper straws, right? Well, welcome everyone. Welcome to our Christmas Eve service. Whether you're here for the first time, whether you've been here for a long time, whether you're visiting family or friends, you are welcome here from our home to yours. So welcome. Here we have our pastoral staff assembled. We are excited, we're pumped, and even humbled to be able to bring you the message today here on Christmas Eve. My name is Brent Sinclair, Associate Pastor, and joining me on stage from left to right, Rachel Garcia. She is our kids and youth pastor. We have, you can clap. We didn't get that the first service, okay? We have Jill McDaniel. She is our media minister. And we have Serena Sinclair, our associate pastor of adult ministry. Thank you very much. Well, look, we are in the Gospel of Luke this month. And it's no circumstance that we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 today, giving you the Christmas story. but we're going to have some slightly different perspectives on different characters within the Gospel of Luke about this Christmas story. And really, because the Gospel of Luke, the writer Luke, he has a different perspective. He has a different perspective on a lot of different things, but there's a couple of major themes that ring through Luke. And that one is Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, and the Messiah for everyone. He is the Messiah for everyone, and that's good news. The other point is that Jesus came, in that point in time, all history revolves around it. Not a point in time in history, but all history revolves around this time, the coming of the Messiah. This is pointed out by the prophet Micah. In Micah 5:2, he says this, "But you, Bethlehem, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." And this is good news for everyone. You see, the Gospel of Luke was a Gentile. And for him, it wasn't the big people. It was the everyday people, the outsiders, the outcast, and everyday people just like you and me. And so today, each of us will present a different perspective on some of the characters in this Christmas story. Let's pray. Holy God, Heavenly Father, God, we're assembled here today because you came down to us. Heaven came down. Heaven came down and became flesh. And Jesus, thank you for that. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the good news. You are worthy of our praise. So as we speak today, as we lift our praise to you, as our thoughts go up to you, may they be a sweet aroma to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So in this story of the birth of Jesus, as a mother myself, I really can't help but think about Mary and the experience that she had, especially with how pregnant she was. I've been there several times. I have four children. So I'm trying to think, how is she feeling? She was heavily pregnant. She was having to travel many miles up and down hills on a donkey, right? When I was pregnant, I couldn't even get up and down off the couch, let alone a donkey. And yet she did. Also, at this time, at the end of pregnancy, women experience this phenomenon, I guess I'll call it, called nesting, where you feel this overwhelming desire to prepare your home for your coming child. So you want the house to be clean, and you want the nursery to be set up just right, and you want to hang up all the little baby clothes, and you want all the blankets folded and your bags packed and ready and prepared. You can't help it. This feeling overcomes you. I know for me, when I was pregnant, I had the desire to come home after work and vacuum the entire house every single day. Crazy. At that time, in my first pregnancy, it was just a one-story house, thankfully. But it was even, it's just this feeling that even, I'll tell you guys this, when I was vacuuming, I even had to make sure the lines were just right. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Maybe not. Maybe I'm cuckoo. But that's what pregnancy does to you. Makes you do these crazy things. And yet, I know this about myself. I think about Mary and how she didn't have this opportunity. She didn't have the opportunity to prepare her home, to set up the nursery, to clean everything, to pack her bag and get ready to go to the hospital to have her baby. That wasn't her experience. She was traveling, probably in a lot of pain, not just from the traveling, but the beginnings of labor pains happening to her. And then to get to Bethlehem and be told, "I'm sorry, there's no room for you here." She had to nest in a dark and dingy stable with cows mooing and donkeys braying and whatever other animals were in there. She wasn't able to have a nice cozy bassinet for her new baby. She had to lay her baby in a feeding trough. But here's the other thing about pregnancy and birth. When you're in this moment of giving birth, ready to have this baby, everything kind of disappears around you. You don't care where you are. You don't care who's in the room. You don't care what's happening. All you want to do is see this baby, to hold this baby in your arms. And I am sure that that is what Mary wanted. She just wanted to hold her son Jesus. So when he was born, we read in verse 7 of Luke 2 that she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth. And this wasn't just because it wasn't just like cloth she found on the ground. This was a way that she prepared. This was something that other Israelite women did, something that she had likely been taught, a tradition passed down to her to wrap this baby. Right? And so she wraps him and she holds him. And so I wonder if at this moment of seeing this precious face of Jesus, the Son of God, that she thought back to that song of praise that she sang many months before he was even conceived, when she visited Elizabeth. In chapter 1, she sang, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Did she sing this song? Did she remember this song? I believe so, because there's good reason for Mary to praise. This isn't just any baby. Her son is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In these scriptures, we also have no record of any complaints from Mary about her situation. What she continually did was obediently follow God's will for her life again and again. When we face discomfort or inconvenience, we might think, am I not understanding God's will for my life? Am I misreading this? But when we follow him, we're not guaranteed comfortable lives. What we are promised is that even our discomfort, even our inconvenience, have meaning in God's plan. And so we can do now, just as Mary did, just as so many others did. We can continue to put our faith and trust in God, to follow his will, because he sent his son Jesus here for us.
The Spirit of God is alive and moving. Amen? I don't know about you guys. I don't think we always necessarily do the best job of recognizing how he's moving, though, whether that's in our own lives or maybe in circumstances or situations around us. So, you know, it's a good idea to be looking back at where we've been, where God has brought us to now, so that we can get a glimpse of where he's taking us to in the future. As we're looking at the Christmas story today, we are looking at different characters, and so I'm thinking about this going, who are the powerful ones in the story, the people with control? When it comes to making a difference or creating change, we now look to people that we perceive as having power. So like politicians, people with lots of money, maybe parents, and whoever has the most followers, if you're into social media, those are the movers and shakers. Those are the people making change and a difference in the world, right? We maybe don't think about ourselves having that opportunity. Either we think we're too small or don't have enough influence, or we're just too caught up and busy going about day-to-day life to really be able to make that kind of change in the world. But God levels the playing field. He uses ordinary people doing ordinary things to change the world. And his perspective is the one that we need to live by. We're going to look at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. We read, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So we look at this story every year at Christmas, and each year as we look at it, we marvel that the Son of God would come to earth as a baby. We marvel that he would come to a middle of nowhere town and an even more nowhere place like a stable and be placed in a manger. This isn't really probably what we think about when we think of a ruler coming to us, coming as a baby, or coming in a town like ours, or maybe one of our small ones nearby. We think of like big places, right? But to me, the very fact that we're still marveling over how lowly this seems over 2,000 years later is an indicator that we're still, as humans, having a hard time catching on to how God wants his kingdom to work. We're still thinking ordinary. There's nothing special. We like our special stuff, right? Like we like the big shows, fireworks, parades, that kind of thing. And that is not what Jesus came with. He came on a silent night. We're still so caught up today in cultural trappings, whole concept of God, or how God planned for things to be, kind of seems like a reach, right? We don't picture rulers in this way. We do call Jesus our king, but who has the most pull in our lives? For these people living in those very early days of what we know as the Roman Empire, the real people of power would have been who the story actually opens with at the very beginning of chapter 2. Emperor Augustus, the governor Quirinius. In Matthew, we read about King Herod and the Magi who didn't have, you know, much power or influence as they came from somewhere else into this place as well, but they did have a certain, you know, presence that they brought with them. But these people, Augustus, the governor, these are the people that have power. They're the power people. And even on a maybe a smaller level, the innkeeper who didn't have room and had to turn away this little family with an expectant mother who was preparing to give birth had more power in that moment than Mary and Joseph did. So what kind of people would we equate that to now? We still have governors today. We have people like CEOs, managers. We have presidents still, whether we're talking about maybe a company or a country. And these are the people that are in control. And since they have the power, they have the power to change, right? But who had the real power in the nativity story? As Brent said, over 400 years prior, Micah prophesied that the salvation of Israel would come from Bethlehem. So we would probably assume that that means Bethlehem is the happening place. That's the place to be. So Sacramento or Washington, D.C., maybe L.A., something like that. But it was not. If Bethlehem is the place where the Savior is going to come, that's where we would expect the angel to meet Mary. But it wasn't. So how do we get there? We're going to zoom out a little bit and look at how the Spirit of God is working on a bigger scale in the lives of the leaders to accomplish his plan. So Augustus is the first person that we read about in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. But he himself would never interact with Jesus. He probably never heard of Jesus. He may have had some idea of the Jewish faith and the coming of a Messiah, but nominally he wasn't as involved with them. They were just one of the people that he was ruling over and pulling together. And he was not one of the people who got an angelic notification that the Messiah had come. He didn't rush to meet the shepherds on their way into the stable to meet the baby. He didn't get any of that, despite being the top dog in Rome. as with any leader that we would think about now, there are probably plenty of people who didn't care for the decisions that he was making. He probably had plenty of people complaining about the way he was running things. I know for me, I really love road trips. I like driving. But if somebody told me that I had to drive somewhere, no. I'm not interested. Thanks. I would not be down with that, especially if I were pregnant. As Rachel shared for herself, I've also had kids, so I know what that's like. I don't like long road trips, even small pregnant. As far along as Mary was, it would have been really unfun, I gotta say. But for any of us, we can probably think of a way to relate for this. If something like a job told you that you had to travel, they mandate travel for you, we would have certain expectations that they're going to arrange travel, they are going to handle lodging, maybe even food. If I'm so pregnant that, you know, a modern doctor would probably say no travel for you, I would be emailing in saying, I would like a travel exception, please. I'm not going. Particularly because Bethlehem was a 4-day walk from Nazareth. Big swollen ankles walking for 4 days. No thanks. But Joseph and Mary didn't have those kind of options that we do now. And they didn't have any of control over that part of the situation. Augustus himself would not have been a follower of Yahweh. The Magi were not either. Like I said, they came from another land. They had their own belief system. So any perspective that they might have claimed over the coming of the Messiah would have been more removed, more remote. And as I said, as Emperor Augustus is ruling over many people, a large amount of land. So there's only so much that someone like him can see. But his decisions that the ordinary people were probably complaining about were pivotal to accomplishing God's plan. In calling for the census, which is something that he probably would have considered part of his job, he moves the story to the prophesied location. In God's story, the emperor, who we would put up here, was on a lower level than any human probably would have put him on. God sees us all, from the highest levels of government or influence to the lowest. He does not abide by earthly hierarchies. He sees the big picture and the tiny details. Following God and allowing his Spirit to work in and through us means that we get to be a more active part of making kingdom differences. Jesus is inviting each of us on a journey with him. Our choice is, will we follow and let the Holy Spirit guide us? We are all invited to be part of sharing the good news.
So Jill talked about the important people, the emperor, The governor. What about the shepherds? What about the shepherds? Have you ever wanted to be a shepherd? You know, they had the same status as a tax collector. Not too popular. You didn't grow up just saying, hey, I'm going to be a shepherd, mom and dad. Watch out. Here I come. So imagine on this night, a starlit night like any other, we have the shepherds gathered around a fire. You know, these guys are friends. They're punching each other. They're having some coarse joking. Now they're talking about the day. It was a hard day. They lost a ewe, mother lamb. They have an orphan lamb now. They had to find more pasture land. They had to walk further than they thought for water. They're tired. But they're sitting around talking together, and then they start dreaming. Dreaming of what could be. What if we could double our herd? What if we could triple it? What if we had water rights? Most important, right? What if we had stakeholders and investors and someone pleading our case? What if we had land? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears and says, "Greetings, shepherd. Greetings, shepherds. I bring you tidings of good joy, for today in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior is born, Christ the King, and this is a sign to you. You're going to find him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." How do you think they're acting right now? Where do you think they are? Well, if that's not enough, the heavens light up with the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and favor upon all. You're saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Favor upon us? Favor upon shepherds? We're no one special. God's favor. God's grace resting on ordinary people in an ordinary place. They're humbled. Why us? And yet they've been longing. They've been waiting for the Messiah to step in. Have you been waiting? Have you been waiting for him to step in? Into your situation? Well, you know what happens next? As soon as they pull themselves together, they are off running. It is a foot race to see who can get to Bethlehem the fastest and who can find this baby Messiah. And when they find this stable, you can imagine them peeking in through the windows. Is this the place? Is this the place? I'm not sure. But then they walk in. And they see the baby Messiah lying in the manger, and Mary, the young mother, and Joseph. They walk into this place, into the place where the glory of God dwells. People, the glory of God dwells in you, like Jill said, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we're all together, the glory of the Lord fills this place. Amen? We are here to celebrate the Messiah, the one whose kingdom reigns forever to, there is no end, forever and ever. It began on that starlit night. And we carry it forward, just as the shepherds could not contain this good news. And I think when they were in that room with Jesus, they were thinking back to Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace and Almighty God and Everlasting Father. Have you needed a counselor? Someone to guide you. Someone to give you affirmation. Someone to show you the next step. Because I have good news for you. He is that person. through the power of his Spirit, you can depend upon him. You can depend upon his everlasting love. Maybe your experience of a father has not been great, but his love is so all-encompassing, so complete, so joyful, so peaceful. You cannot find that anywhere else but through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Jesus appearing to ordinary people in an ordinary place. So let's bring that home to us. What does that mean for you this Christmas season, young people? Are you anticipating lots of gifts? Singing some Christmas carols? What if you're that person that serves someone else? Brings your mom a big piece of pie. Helps clean up the wrapping paper. Brings a smile to their face. That would make their day. What about you grandparents? What about when you're with your family, you notice, hey, these kids got 5 games. Why don't you be the crazy grandparent who's on the floor playing games for 2 hours? I remember that when my grandmother played games with all the cousins for hours and hours, memories from long ago that will last throughout eternity. What if you're the parent who decides to take your kids to the park? How will God meet you there? You're not going to be the one sitting on the bench, scrolling through your phone, but being there playing with your kids, remembering what it is to play tag and go down a slide. Those are memories that never end. God shows up every day to ordinary people in ordinary places. What are you expecting from him this Christmas season?
Good news? Anybody got good news? Anybody received any good news lately? I mean, really good news. Not the kind of good news about I saved a bundle of money in my car insurance. That's good news, but I'm talking about really good news. Not that your bill collector forgot your phone number. That's good news, but I'm talking about really good news. Big events. What's a big event in your life that you can recall? What was that good news? All right. And what was it like when you received that good news? Did you hold it in? No. You eventually told someone, right? Because good news deserves good praise. You get good news, you give good praise to the one who gave it to you. I can recall several experiences of good news, but two of them are these out-of-body things. You know, when my two daughters were born, right? First daughter especially, when she was born, out-of-body experience, right? You're a dad. For the mom, it's another out-of-body experience, right? But here it is for me, and I had it all planned out, right? But I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And so out daughter one comes, and I'm like, I can't put 2 or 3 sentences together, more or less 1 or 2 words together, right? I'm hyperventilating, and going like that. And here the nurse hands me my newborn baby, right? Serena's back there, but she hands me, would you like to hold your daughter? Yeah, sure. And I don't know exactly what happened next. I mean, we're talking about a newborn baby without being wiped, washed off or anything like that. I think they cut the cord already, but I'm not sure. But here I am. I'm told this is how it happened, that I'm actually walking down the hallway of a hospital to the room where the grandparents are. Baby. That's what I'm told. Well, I gather myself later, and yes, a solemn moment of thanksgiving, because that was good news for all of us, and yet I had to give thanks for that good news, because with good news, it's worthy of good praise. The gospel writer Luke he carries this theme over and over again about receiving good news and giving praise for it. We had Mary's song just recently provided by Rachel. Mary had a song of good news. Zechariah had a song, even though God shut him up for a while because he didn't believe. When God opened his mouth back up, he had plenty to say. He had a lot to say. He couldn't stop talking. And he had a song, and that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. As well as Elizabeth, his wife, she had a song as well. Her song. All of these have one thing in common. It's a song of praise to God. God is the giver of good news. And so, we have another group. We've already talked about it a little bit. Another group of people. Well, not people. Another group of souls. Another group of angels. Well, the angels had song too. It's recorded in Luke 2, 8 through 14. We're going to call it the angel song. No, angels are not people. People are not angels. Just want to make that clear. They're the heavenly host. They have a song too. And I'm going to read this to you. You've heard it before. It's the story, the Christmas story. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version, if that's okay with you, because that's how I learned it. It sounds a lot better that way, I think. I got an amen. All right. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were stinking sore afraid. I inserted that. But the angel said, no, don't fear. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of other angels praising God and saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. To who? God has a special plan for even the angels. And a lot of these angels, they have a special assignment. And that's giving announcements. And they're pretty good at it. Here we have the angel Gabriel. He broke the news. He broke over 400 years of silence from the prophet Malachi to the time that he spoke to Zechariah and says, God's going to give you and Elizabeth a son. His name's going to be John. And he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. Same angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son conceived of the Holy Spirit. His name will be Jesus. So imagine this. God's calling all of his heavenly hosts together. All right, staff meeting. Big staff meeting, not the weekly staff meeting. This is the big staff meeting. This is the board meeting. Doesn't happen. Wow, gee, we don't have this very often. No, this is a big one. We're going to get together. We're going to make a proclamation. We're going to tell the arrival of the Messiah, of the Son. Make it big, make it bright? No, not necessarily. Well, okay, well, we'll take the southern hemisphere down here. You take the northern hemisphere. We're going to just light up this whole planet. And God says, no, no. I don't do things that way. That's not this time. I'll do that in the future. Okay. But for this one, not so much. It's going to be a little bit more regional. Okay, well, we'll light up all of Judah. You just say the word and we'll give the name and we'll light this whole place up. The whole countryside of Judah. God says, no. No, I think we're going to scale it down a bit. A little bit more. Not going to even do it in Jerusalem. Not going to do it in the temple. Bethlehem. Remember? My prophet Micah talked about this. We're going to do it in Bethlehem. And by the way, it's not going to be in Bethlehem. It's going to be right outside in that field over there, outside of Bethlehem. Then we'll make the announcement. So you get to make the announcement over here, and then all of you join in. Make that announcement. So it was on that clear, bright night. I don't know if you ever go up in the foothills or the mountains, but it's a lot darker up there, right? Except the stars. Remember, you go up in the mountains and the stars are just beaming down on you. Bright light beaming down on you. And to make it special, God put a big star there just so the shepherds wouldn't miss it, okay? Because their GPS probably wasn't going to be working that night. And as a bunch of shepherds, they're not going to go to the gas station and ask for directions, right? We don't do that. They're going to follow the big star that's going to take them to the special place. Proclamation is made. The shepherds hear it and the shepherds respond. But what about the rest of the town? What about Bethlehem? It sleeps. Where would you be in this story? Would you be like the shepherds that drop everything? We don't know what happened to the sheep. Dropped everything and just ran to Bethlehem. I can't wait. This is good news. I've got to give the praise. I've got to find this Messiah and give my praise. Is that you? Or would you be like the person in the village? The innkeeper, the fellow traveler, the merchant. It's been a long day. This is a busy season. We had the census going on, all these people coming. They didn't have reservations or anything. Just making a mess of things. You know, they didn't get the big announcement from the angel, but they still got the news. In a small town, news travels fast, right? Yeah, it's word of mouth kind of thing. And so by the next day, at least, they got the big news. Big stars up there. How would they have responded? How would you have responded back then? It's 2,000 years later. We're still troubled over the same stuff. It's a busy season right now. We got to wrap business up. We got to get the presents. We got to wrap them up. We got to get the family ready for this, for that. But there's good news. The good news is Christ is born. Jesus is the good news. And the only proper response to good news is good praise. Let's not miss this today. Let's not miss it this season. The reason why we do all this stuff. Yeah, it's important. The reason is Jesus has come. He's King. And we give Him our praise. Because Jesus is good news. And He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of our praise. And the only proper response is praise to good news. So we have this on screen for you. Good news is worthy of praise. As you reflect on this, I'm going to ask the rest of the worship team to come up and join us on stage, if you would. Thank you. And so as the worship team comes up on stage, and you're reflecting on what this says up here. Yeah, we're getting ready to do something here. We're getting ready to just bust out and singing again. We're going to raise the roof. Just think about this. Good news is worthy of praise. Can you bump the person next to you and say, you know what? Jesus is good news. And it may be across the aisle, you'll have to say, hey, yeah, and He's worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. Are you there yet? Where's your praise today? Are you there yet? Well, let's kind of ramp up a little bit. You see, the story today is the story of incarnation. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. About a baby born in a manger? Yes. Yes. But this baby grows up to be a man. And this man, he lives a perfect life. And he goes to the cross and pays for our sin. This is good news. It's worthy of praise. Heaven came down to bear our sin on the old rugged cross. The Prince of Peace has come that we, you and me, can have that second birth. The good news is God and sinner is reconciled. The good news is God invites you, God invites me, and everyone into this reconciliation. But only through Jesus. Only Jesus can reconcile this issue. He is the Prince of Peace. Believe in this good news and surrender your life to Him so that you can have His peace. Jesus is the good news. Yes? He is worthy of praise. Yes? So let's stand, let's sing, let's give glory and praise to the King.